It's Trinity Sunday, the day when preachers try to put words around that which is entirely beyond words. When we are asked to try to make some kind of sense out of that which is entirely beyond sense. Hardly a fair assignment, seems to me. The doctrine of the Trinity, the declaration that God is three persons in one. Three persons, each distinct, but also entirely inseparable from the one. One God in three persons. Not one God made up of three people. Not one God with three aspects or modes. Not three people cooperating really closely together. One God in three persons. Three persons in one God. Three in one, one in three. The math, as they say, isn't mathing. This teaching is ancient. It is the fruits of the early church studying scripture, wrestling with the different things that they believe to be true through their own experiences, refusing to reject the roots of their faith, while also needing to embrace where their faith is leading them. It was also, of course, the fruit of an enormous amount of conflict and a desire to control dissent and to centralize authority and to clarify things. As the Bible itself reveals, theological development is often more mixed up with political agendas and personal conflicts and preferences than we might like to acknowledge. But even so, this does not erase the value of the teaching or the insight that it offers. It should, however, remind us that all theology, all teaching from the church, all rules about the right way to believe are human ideas about God. They are inherently imperfect and incomplete. And so with the doctrine of the Trinity. That one is definitely imperfect and incomplete. After all, it makes no sense. What kind of lousy doctrine is that? Surely they could have done a better job for us. And indeed, many early theologians were not happy with the doctrine of the Trinity for this very reason. Many offered other ways of understanding the nature of Jesus, his relationship to God the Father, ways that smoothed out the confusions and made things make more straightforward, logical kinds of sense. They provided solutions that flattened out the seemingly contradictory truths about our faith. There is one God who created all things, who called the people of Israel into being, and who sent the Messiah for the salvation of the world. And Jesus is that Messiah who is one with God, fully human and fully divine. And the Holy Spirit has always worked and continues to work in the world. These things are all true, and yet how do they fit together? Some were willing to make a break with the God of Abraham and Sarah in order to preserve monotheism and the divinity of Jesus, sort of just turning their attention. Some insisted that Jesus and the Holy Spirit were not actually individual persons, but manifestations or expressions of God the Father. Some held that God's Spirit entered a human named Jesus and sort of animated him with divineness from the inside, but that Jesus himself, the human, was not divine. All pretty reasonable suggestions, really. Sensible options. More sensible, probably, than the one we landed on, this doctrine of the Trinity. But sensible is not the primary criteria when you are trying to describe who God is. Sensible forces God's nature into a size and shape that our puny human minds can manage. By rejecting these sensible options in favor of the fundamentally incomprehensible doctrine of the Trinity, one in three and three in one, we are required to face our desires to understand, to simplify, to manage the nature of God, and then set those desires aside. The doctrine of the Trinity reminds us that God, who creates us, and who redeems us, and who sustains us, is nonetheless fundamentally unknowable to us. And this, I think, is a very good thing. The week before last, I was at a conference where one theologian who was present in the room, Keiko Dreiger Heislin, introduced us to the work of another theologian who was not in the room, Joy Ladin, a Jewish scholar. In her book, The Soul of the Stranger, Reading God and Torah from a Transgender Perspective, Joy Ladin writes, "Regardless of our religious tradition or affiliation, to welcome God into our communities is to welcome a stranger who will never assimilate, who will not go along just to get along, who will not follow our rules, accept our judgments, embrace our values, affirm our doctrines, confirm our biases, or look or behave the way that we expect. We are not in charge of who God is or what God does. We do not have a monopoly on the knowledge of God. No one does. And embracing this is crucial because the church gets itself into terrible, terrible trouble when we claim to know God with too much certainty, claiming to speak or act on God's behalf, collapsing the distinction between church and God until it is simply us talking about ourselves. We need to always come to the question of who God is with a great deal of humility, aware of the limits of our knowledge and open to learning. Trying to understand the Trinity keeps us humble, keeps us aware that we are pointing towards God with our ideas, but we are not capturing God with them. Now, theological humility, however valuable, is not the only value that embracing the fundamental unknowability of God holds. God's unknowability does not make God unlovable. However, it does, again, this is Joy Ladin, mean that to love God, we must learn to love someone who will always be a stranger. To serve God, we must serve the needs of a stranger. To grow close to God, we must become intimate with a stranger. To open ourselves to God, we must open ourselves to a stranger. And we are called, as followers of God, to extend this same grace, this same generosity and love, even in the face of strangeness and unfamiliarity, to all of God's people, welcoming each person without demanding they make themselves like us, responding to their needs even when their needs are different than ours, and sharing ourselves, even though they will not fully understand us either. For when it comes right down to it, we are, each of us, fundamentally unknowable to one another as well. Each of us is a particular and mysterious expression of our own experiences and culture and family, our own biology and psychology, and that ineffable spirit that God has placed within us. And so no one but God can ever fully know us either. But we can still love one another. We can still learn about one another and from one another. We can still embrace our mutual need of one another. Because knowing is not a prerequisite for loving. In fact, I wonder if it is the other way around. Loving is a prerequisite for knowing. The doctrine of the Trinity is an attempt to articulate the love that people had for God, the love they had for Jesus, the love they sensed within and around the triune God, fully one but still somehow also three. The love came first. Then, only then, could deeper, though still imperfect, knowing come. We are called to love God, to love all of God's people, whether we know them or not, whether we understand them or not, and to let that love lead us towards greater knowing. As Linda Ronstadt and Aaron Neville sang in 1989, I wish I could sing this for you, but I just can't. I don't know much, but I know I love you, and that is all I really need to know. May the mystery of the triune God set us free to love and be loved with humility, with curiosity, and with courage.